welcome. We are glad you're here. Last week, we started looking at places in God's Word that point us to Jesus coming to us, to point us to what we're celebrating at Christmas time. And last week, we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And what we really looked at was Jesus before he even came to us. And to kind of sum up what we said last week was, Jesus was worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise before he even showed up on this earth, which makes the fact that he came for us, that he was born into our world as a babe, humbly worshiped by shepherds and angels, that much bigger and more significant to us. Today we're going to look at Jesus' genealogy, which may seem like, ugh, can't pronounce half these names we see in these first 17 verses. But what we see is a glimpse into how Jesus came to us, which points us not only to that, but why he came to us. So, you ready to dive into the Word this morning? Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we love you. God, we're thankful for this time of year. We know this time of year can be hard for many people. We know that it's particularly hard for those who have lost loved ones or have sick loved ones right now. So, Lord, we pray that you would comfort and bring them peace. Remind them of the hope that they have because of Jesus coming to them. And, Lord, we just pray that you would guide them through this season. Lord, we pray as we open your Word this morning that you would just help us to understand your Word. Help us to not only understand it with our minds, but with our hearts. God, we pray that you would just lead us to be even more amazed by you and by the coming of your Son, Jesus. Stoke our love for you and our trust in you. God, we pray that you would be with our children and Kids Rock, that you would stoke their love for you and their trust in you. And for those that are listening, God, we pray that you would do the same. And for any one of us that has yet to turn from our sins and place faith alone in Jesus, God, we pray that you would use this morning to bring them to that point of salvation. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So this week we're looking at how Jesus came to us, how God the Father chose to send God the Son to us so that he could live a perfect life in our place. You and I are sinners. We deserve death because of our sin. We deserve hell because of our sin. But because of God's great love for us, he sent his Son to us to put on flesh, be born into our world, and be tempted in every way that we are. Yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, he sent him to our world to live a perfect life and then die as our substitute on the cross. We said we deserve death because of our sin, yet the Father sent the Son, Jesus, to die in our place for our sin. So we owe a penalty for our sin, and Jesus paid that penalty on the cross. Now, there wouldn't be a whole lot to celebrate today if that's where the story ended, but the story did not end there. History did not end there. 3 days later, after Jesus died in our place for my sin and your sin on the cross, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for all who would place faith in him. Now, that brings us back to his birth. That is why we celebrate so much of his coming. Because when he came, he lived for us, he died for us, he conquered death for us. So we're happy about it, aren't we, church? Yeah. And so today we see a little bit, a glimpse of how the Father, God the Father, sent God the Son to us. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Read the first couple of verses with me. Begin in verse 1. the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez by and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Now we'll get down to verse 17 eventually, but we're just going to pause there for now. Verses are exciting, aren't they? They can be as exciting to us as it is to like a 13-year-old boy listening to his genealogy from his grandfather. Well, your great-granddaddy was so-and-so, and your great-great-granddaddy was from this country, and he married so-and-so, and 13-year-old's eyes just glazed over, right? Sometimes that's how we feel when we come to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. But the thing is, if that 13-year-old sits and listens to his granddad, he's going to find out what wars his great-grandfather fought in. He's going to find out how his great-great-grandfather fell in love with his great-great-grandmother and talked her into marrying him. The thing is, when you find out the stories behind the people in the genealogy, it just explodes with color. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to do this morning. Two pieces of truth this morning of how Jesus came. First, Jesus came by the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Sovereign grace and mercy of God. And we see this through all of these names here, but we're just going to highlight a couple in these first six verses. First name that's mentioned besides Jesus and David is Abraham. He's the oldest of all these names here, with the exception of Jesus, because Jesus has always been, right? We saw that last week. Verse 2, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on. Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham. Genesis 11, we're introduced to Abraham's family. They were a group of people who worshipped a bunch of little g gods in the middle of nowhere. And God chose Abraham out of all the people on the earth at that point in time, out of all of his family, and said, Abraham, go where I send you. I'm going to give you a family, and your family's going to become great. They'll turn into a nation, and kings will come from you. Genesis 12:3, he says, through your family, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We don't see it on the surface level, but when we read all of Genesis, what we're seeing is that in Genesis chapter 3, all the families of the earth were cursed. And so through Abraham's family, the curse of sin is going to be reversed somehow, some way. So we see a promise of the Savior made to Abraham in Genesis 12. Let's stop and think about this for a second. Abraham worshipped other gods. He didn't do anything to deserve God to choose him and use him. God just sovereignly chose Abraham, said, I want you to do this, and I'm going to do this through you and through your family. Abraham was a sinful, idol-worshiping man. Out of God's abundant mercy and awesome grace, he chose Abraham. We keep going through this genealogy. we get to another name, Judah. Verse 2, it says, Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez, and so on. Judah was fairly insignificant throughout Genesis, which is where we see he and his family. He was the son of Jacob's unwanted wife, Leah. And then he's just not mentioned much until Genesis 38, when it tells us that his son that married a lady named Tamar was evil, and God struck him down, killed him. And so the law dictated then that that man's brother marry that man's wife so that the line can be carried on. But that man's brother was also evil, so God struck him down too, and Tamar was a widow. And Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute, went to another town where she knew her father-in-law Judah would be. Judah picked her up, slept with her, and Tamar had Judah's babies, twin boys. That's the next time we hear about Judah. Yet, that's Genesis 38. Yet, in Genesis 49, we're told that the king that God has chosen for all eternity, the scepter will never leave the house of Judah. Now, what sense does that make? It makes about as much sense for God to choose Abraham as it did to choose Judah. God sovereignly just plucked Judah out of his family. Judah didn't deserve it. He was a sinful man. God poured out his grace and his mercy on Judah. It reminds us a little bit, if you're a student of the Bible, if you're not, there's a passage in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is a gift of God that no man may boast." What did these men do to be chosen by God and receive his grace and mercy? Nothing. He called them. They placed faith in him. He used them. So we ask the question, how was Jesus brought to us? We dig down into every one of these names in these 17 verses, what every one of them have in common is that they were sinners. They needed the sovereign grace and mercy of God. They received it, and God used them. Keep going. Verse 6, it says, "Jesse, the father of David the king, David the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah," and so on, all the way through verse 16. At that point in Israel's history and in Abraham's family's history, his family had become the nation of Israel. David was the king, and then all these other names from verse 6 to verse 16, most of them are kings that ruled over God's people, over Abraham's family. And when we dive down into these kings, what we see is that Abraham's family, that became a nation, Israel, under these kings, most of these kings were terrible kings and extremely sinful men. The best points in Israel's history, when we look at these kings, these names, were the points at which the kings, like Hezekiah, led the nation to repent of their sin. That's like the high point of Israel's history, except for under King David. So we can ask this question, like, why did God use not just these individuals, but this group of people to bring Jesus into the world? Because these are the people that Jesus came from. He came from the people of Israel, the family of Abraham. Why? The answer is because he chose them. He poured out his grace upon them. He showed them abundant and tender mercy, loving kindness. And we say, why does this matter when we're looking at Christmas? Because sometimes we look at the Bible and we assume that God's tender mercy and loving kindness and grace began with Jesus. And it did. God has always been that way. And in fact, his sovereign, abundant grace, amazing grace, and tender mercy is precisely what brought Jesus to us. So, Jesus came by the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Do you see it? All right, number two. Jesus came through people that were broken, bruised, and sinful. Verse 17, look at it with me. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportations to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ is Jesus, were 14 generations. So in all, we have 42 generations listed in these 17 verses. Now, some people dive into this and they say, is that all the generations that were, like, is that it? That it was just 42 generations between Abraham, who was really old, and Jesus? And the answer is no, there was more than that. In Luke, we have a few other people that are included in the genealogy of Jesus that aren't included here. Today, when we write down a genealogy, we write down like every person's name. If Scott and Sheila are left out, Scott and Sheila are like, why'd they leave us out? But back when the Bible was being written, when Matthew wrote down these, you didn't include every single person when you were connecting one person from history to someone else. For example, connecting Abraham to Jesus. What you did was you included the high points so that people could connect the two people. So Matthew, the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, chose 42 generations for Matthew to write down for us. And out of all the people that he could have chosen for Matthew to write down between Abraham and Jesus, he chose these names. In verses 1 through 17. Because these names teach us something about who Jesus is. Now we could spend weeks studying these names, but we're just going to get two pieces of truth out of this morning. We've already done one, so this is the second one. Jesus came to us through broken, bruised, and sinful people. We'll highlight four people in this. That if you were a Jew reading the Gospel of Matthew, you would have seen these names and you would have been like, why did Matthew include these names? Look at verse 3. It says, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, those twin boys, by Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. We said a moment ago, posed as a prostitute. So her face would have been veiled. She posed as a prostitute, slept with Judah not knowing who she was, but knowing she was a prostitute. So don't leave that out. But before that, her first husband was so evil that God took him out. Her second husband was so evil that God took him out. So this woman was broken and bruised, and yes, she was also sinful. Yet God chose her as one of the people that would bring Jesus into the world. Go to verse 5. It says, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab." Go to Joshua 6, and we see Joshua now leading God's people into the promised land. And as they go into the promised land, they encounter cities. The first city they encounter is Jericho. It's a huge fortified city. They send spies into the city to figure out what to do and how to take the land. Something happens to a couple of the spies while they're in the city. They are hidden by a prostitute named Rahab. And so she's heard of the God of Israel. She decides to help God's people by hiding their spies. Makes a deal with the spies. The spies go out, and God's people come back and take the city of Jericho, and Rahab becomes part of God's people. And we read in verse 5 that Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Now again, if you were a Jewish person back in the day and you were reading Matthew's gospel going like, "Oh, I can't wait to read what you wrote down, Matthew." You'd get to this name and you'd be like, "Why did you include Rahab? Of all of our family." But the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to include Rahab because she was broken, bruised, and sinful. And we keep reading. We get down to another name. Immediately, verse 5, Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. There's a whole book in the Old Testament called Ruth. It's 4 chapters. It tells us the story of a Moabite who was an enemy of God's people, Moab, the people from Moab. They were enemies of the people of Israel. It tells us the story of a Moabite woman named Ruth. She winds up marrying a man from Israel. She worships the one true God. But prior to that, she was a Moabite pagan who worshiped other little g gods. Again, you look at this genealogy and you'd be like, "Why did you include Ruth?" We usually only write down the names of men. You didn't even have to include any women, but why this one? Because Ruth was broken, bruised, and sinful. Verse 6, we get to King David. It says, Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah was Bathsheba. David was supposed to be at war with his men. He stayed home. He went up on his roof. Back then, he would have been able to see over the neighborhood, let's just say that. And he sees a woman bathing outside. He calls for her to come. And they sleep together. And he knows that this woman that he's about to sleep with is the wife of his commander while his commander's at war. He sleeps with her, finds out she's pregnant. He has Uriah killed on the battlefield. And then Bathsheba loses her baby. So you think about it. Bathsheba's committed adultery. She's pregnant. Then her husband is killed by the man that she committed adultery with. And then she loses her baby. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Matthew to include her in the genealogy of Jesus? Because she was broken, bruised, and sinful. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, there's a passage, and the whole chapter is a passage, and there's several of them in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the servant of the Lord that will come. And we know by reading the whole Bible that when Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord, he's talking about Jesus. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, it says this: a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Then in the book of Matthew, the same one we're looking at this morning, later on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus gets in trouble with the religious elite people, the religious leaders, because Jesus was doing a couple of different things he wasn't supposed to do on the Sabbath, on the day of worship and rest. One of those things was he healed a man who was crippled. And they said, Jesus, you're not supposed to do this. And Jesus quoted Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break. And he was pointing to bruised and broken, sinful people. People that are bruised morally, physically, spiritually. Like Rahab, like Ruth, like Tamar, like the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, like Abraham, like David, like every person listed in these 17 verses. A bruised reed he will not break. So we say, we may think about Jesus, and perhaps you don't know him. Perhaps you're kind of standing on the outside of Christianity, searching, and you just wound up here this morning. And your assumption is Jesus came, and he's saving people, but he's saving the people that are put together. The people that aren't struggling. The people that are not broken and are not bruised. And I just want to show you this morning in Scripture that not only did Jesus say he came to save the sinner and not the righteous, but he illustrates that in what he did in Matthew 12. And God the Father illustrates that in how he brought Jesus to us. He brought him through broken, bruised, and sinful people to broken, bruised, and sinful people. So maybe this year, leading into this Christmas, has wound up with you on December 6th, broken and beat up. I just want to encourage you to look at God's word and be reminded that he used people like you to bring Jesus to people like you. And if you're here this morning and you have either been discouraged or just not sure if Jesus came for you because you aren't what you think you should be, God knows that. That's why Jesus came. He sent Jesus through broken, bruised, and sinful people to people like you, broken, bruised, and sinful. And the call to you this morning is to turn from your sin, place faith in Jesus. He did everything. And church, isn't that why we stand and praise Jesus during Christmas? Let's pray and sing. The Lord's working on your heart this morning. The altar is open. If you want to pray for somebody in particular, intercede for someone, the altar's open. If you want to give your life to Christ this morning, the altar's open. Your pews are open too. There's nothing magical about this spot. But if you want to come forward and pray, if you want to sit and pray, if you want to stand and praise
do whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son. You sovereignly poured out your grace and your mercy on broken, bruised, and sinful people to bring your Son into this world to save broken, bruised, and sinful people. You have not called us to fix ourselves. You have not called us to behave better so that we can be saved. You've simply called us to return from our sin, place faith in Jesus, and he will save. So Lord, we thank you for that glorious good news, and we thank you that Jesus came. We thank you for the season we have of celebrating that, of reflecting on the fact that Jesus came, and not only did he come, but he's coming again. So Lord, just prepare our hearts for the days ahead as we continue to celebrate this, and lead us now as we respond to your word. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand together.
I love you, Lord.
Listen, you may be seated. If Jesus is working on your heart, he's not going to stop just because you leave here today. So know that we're available to you if you have questions about placing faith in Jesus, following Jesus. If you have prayer requests you'd like us to be praying for privately or as a congregation, you just got to let us know so that we can join you in praying in that way. We will have church conference to discuss and vote on our church budget in just a moment. Brother Robbie's going to give us a couple, and Brother Todd's going to come and lead us. As all of that happens, if you're visiting with us today, you are more than welcome to stay and hear us as, you know, how we conduct our business together regarding